Recently, we all had the opportunity to attend the Feast of Tabernacles in locations around the world: Asia, Africa, Europe, South America, and North America. We took various transportation methods to get to the feast. Most people took either planes, trains, or automobiles, and some of them may have actually gone to the feast by boat. I'm thinking of the Philippines and island places. But one thing was true about everyone. We all packed luggage to prepare for the trip. I suspect that not everyone's luggage actually made it to the feast. And it's incredibly incredible disappointment when one's luggage is lost along the way. It's only happened to me 3 times in his life, and he says only, yes, when my luggage was not there when I arrived at my destination. My wife used to work at a lost baggage claim area for a major airline in Europe. I suspect that she was the target of many people cursing in many languages when the airlines could not immediately locate their language. Well, today I want to cover the topic of the journey to the kingdom of God. We are going to examine how we prepare or pack for the trip, and we're going to look at the journey en route to the kingdom of God. The title of this message, then, is The Journey to the Kingdom of God. A hat tip on the subject of spiritual luggage to Paul Kiefer, chairman of the United Church of God in Germany. Well, as you know, the Feast of Tabernacles is a picture of foretype of the kingdom of God. And after 6,000 years of mankind's experience with self-governance, Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, lest mankind destroy himself. We read that in Matthew 24, and I'm sure we've read it before. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. For there will be great tribulation that has not occurred since the world's beginning until now, nor will occur again. In fact, unless these days were cut short, no flesh would be saved. But on account of the chosen ones, those days will be cut short. We read on in Revelation 11, but the nations, in verse 18, Revelation 11:18, but the nations have become wrathful, and your own wrath came, and the appointed time for the dead to be judged, to give their reward to your slaves, the prophets, and to the holy ones, for those fearing your name, the small and the great, and to bring ruin to those ruining the earth. Man is causing the ruining of the earth. The man's causing of that is prophesied. And there's a time coming that if God doesn't step in, then no flesh would be saved. Humans are on a path to self-destruction with the way we are harming mankind, even to the point of utter destruction. But God said he won't let that happen. Jesus Christ is prophesied to return to this earth and usher in the kingdom of God. And those who are his disciples, his followers, will be there with Christ to establish the millennial rule of the kingdom of God. So then this present day of the Feast of Tabernacles is a brief foretaste of the coming kingdom of God, a time in which peace will be established and mankind will not learn war anymore. Well, let's take a look at the steps of the journey. The first thing we must do is, before beginning the journey, is to plan ahead. 1 year before attending the Feast of Tabernacles, we must begin saving our festival tithe. As we heard in the sermonette, the festival tithe is a 10% of our income we spend on ourselves that God directs to make possible our attendance at the holy convocations or feasts. In Deuteronomy 14:23, you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, it may learn to fear the Lord your God always. It doesn't say that you're to donate that. It's for you to eat it, to enjoy it. We continue on in verse 24. If the journey is too long for you so that you may not are able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far when the Lord your God has blessed you. So sometimes, then we must do this. Verse 25. Then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And verse 26. You shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, sheep, wine or similar drink, or whatever your heart desires, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. But there's further instructions. It doesn't stop there. It goes to Deuteronomy 12 and verse 17. Deuteronomy 12, 17. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil or the firstborn of your herd or flock, or any of your offerings which you vow, or of your freewill offerings or of the heave offering of your hand. You must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite who's within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. Well, in other words, we're to go, we're to convene together, a convocation. And of course, there's always exceptions regarding how one keeps a feast. If you're in a hospital, have health considerations, or by reason of age, you cannot travel, then we're fortunate. We have an understanding God. We are to do what we are able to do. We're not expected to do that which we are unable. So we plan a year ahead. With our festival tithe, we're prepared to attend then the coming year's Feast of Tabernacles. Well, part of this planning ahead is making reservations in advance for our temporary housing. Now, we know that we're to have temporary housing because we read in Leviticus 23 and verse 42, "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." We're looking here at temporary dwellings. And of course, when the people came out of Egypt, the tribes of Israel, they were into the wilderness. There weren't any permanent dwellings there. They had all temporary dwellings as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And they would pick up their camp and move on. And then follow the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And then we read Nehemiah 8, and I'm not going to turn there, but it's the reestablishment of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles after the people were in exile and they were reading the Bible and said, hey, we should be doing this. Well, they rediscovered it on their own, okay, under Nehemiah 8. See, the ancient Israelites had to plan ahead to make arrangements for those temporary dwellings. We know later on that Joseph of Nazareth and his wife journeyed to Bethlehem, but there were no inns available. Today we call them hotels or motels. So their temporary dwelling place turned out to be a stable. So some of our planning ahead has to do with housing. We must also make our transportation plans or reservations. Now, if you're going to the feast by car, then you want to be sure your automobile is well maintained. I know when in years past, when I would go to the feast and the feast site was close, like I lived in the same city, and that happened in Eugene, Oregon, I wanted to make it special. Well, I didn't have very far to travel. It was easier to go to the feast than it was to go to work, I mean, distance-wise. So I went and I had my car detailed. It smelled like a new car each year that I went there for the feast. And, of course, making sure your vehicle is well-maintained. If you're going by bus, train, or airplane, you need to make reservations and buy tickets. Well, this year our family had a somewhat complicated trip to Germany, so we choose to use a travel agent for arrangements, and we carefully kept track of our reservation numbers and other information. In life, however, each one of us has a different spiritual journey. Just like we get to the feast in a different way, our lives have a different spiritual journey. And as you know, and we come across people that we meet for the first time in the church, a common question asked when meeting this new person is, new to us, how did you come into the church? What's your story? What's your background? And many stories are remarkably different, even for those who were raised in the church, and their stories are fun to share. So planning ahead with regard to transportation. Then we plan ahead with regard to our luggage. I put down in my notes luggage versus baggage, and we'll get into that. In preparing my family's physical journey to the feast, we packed luggage. This year, we flew to Zurich, Switzerland, as that was the nearest airport to the feast site in the Black Forest of southern Germany. I was determined to go to the feast as a total carry passenger. Total carry means that you carry everything that you're going to take, and you aren't going to check any luggage at all. And that way, the theory is, you will never lose any of your luggage. And my theory has always held true when I personally carry everything. My wife had other ideas. She purchased a large suitcase, had four little casters on the bottom that would make the suitcase easy to roll around in the airport. And she could put everything in one big bag, or the primary stuff in one big bag. At this point, I want to differentiate between luggage and baggage. So for the purposes of this message, luggage consists of the essentials that you pack for your journey. Baggage is the excess, the extra stuff that you bring along that you realize later that you didn't really need. Now, I always carry a toothbrush and a hairbrush and a change of socks and undergarments and my computer in my backpack. And in case my luggage even were lost, I can survive for a day or so until I can replace the items in the lost luggage. I can testify that most people pack more than they need. If given an opportunity, enough space, and I could afford it, I would put it in the kitchen sink, if it would fit, because I want to be prepared for every possible circumstance. But we have to prioritize our choices. When we prepare for our spiritual journey to the kingdom of God, we must carefully decide how to prepare. The parable of the 10 bridesmaids is instructive as to how we should prepare. In Matthew 25, we can read that parable, Matthew 25, starting in verse 1. And the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. In other words, just the oil in their lamp. It wasn't anything extra. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They took extra oil. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Verse 6. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him." Then all these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered and said, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who buy and sell, or to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Verse 11, afterward, the other virgins, it's actually the way it's transcribed, it really means unmarried woman, meaning preparing to, or bride preparing to be married, and also said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you." They weren't there. They didn't show up timely. Verse 13, "Watch, therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man comes." Notice that all of the bridesmaids had some oil in their lamps. Some of them didn't bring enough oil. This was a planning failure. The lamp oil is analogous to God's Holy Spirit, the divinely empowered power of God, imparted power of God to his people. How much oil or Holy Spirit do we pack every day in anticipation of our upcoming journey? When we're shopping for groceries, we personally make a list, right? We're unable to provide food for our families if we don't obtain the essential items that we need to make a meal. God expects us similarly to recharge our spiritual lamps daily with spiritual oil, to be close to God, and he will be close to us. What if we wait until the last minute before getting the groceries we needed prior to hosting guests? We'll be sadly disappointed when the grocery store is either closed or unable to provide that exactly what we are looking for. It's happened to me. Perhaps it's happened to you. Planning ahead to keep our spiritual lamps full of spiritual oil is essential for our journey to the kingdom of God. I want you to notice in Matthew 25, verse 5, "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." Ooh, how many of them? You see, none of us know when the bridegroom is coming. In this case, all of the brides slept. Not some of them, all of them fell asleep. That should be scary for us. It should be scary because we can be complacent. We can fall asleep. And if we read then the parable of the faithful servant and the evil servant, we go to Luke 12 and verse 30, starting in verse 35. We read the parable of the faithful servant because we all want to be faithful. In verse 35 of Luke 12, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." The theme continues. "And you yourselves be the men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. And when he comes," he went away to a wedding, "and when he comes back, he comes and knocks that they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants when the master comes, he will find watching." Let's jump ahead to verse 42. "And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if the servant says in his heart, 'My master delays his coming,' and he begins to beat the male and female servants," meaning treat them poorly, "and to eat and drink and be drunk, that the master of the house will come upon a day when he's not looking and an hour when he's not aware and will cut him in two and apportion him with the portion with the unbelievers. In other words, there will be consequences. Verse 47, and the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself according to or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes, meaning suffer consequences. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. In other words, you're not going to be chastised as heavily for your ignorance. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask more. The key here is some of us will say, my master delays his coming. Just as occurred when all of the brides slept. They said the bridegroom was delayed. There was a delay, and they were unprepared. So, of course, we need to be prepared and be mindful of the mindset that as we're anxious, that anxious for the return of Jesus Christ, that we don't get too caught up in the concept that our master delays his coming. Back to our physical journey to the feast, as analogous to our journey to the kingdom, we make a list of those things, those essential things that we pack for our physical journey. But what are we packing for our spiritual journey? We must keep then our spiritual lamps full of spiritual oil. We must seek to build the relationship with God so that our lamps are always full. We're always prepared, lest we become complacent and then say in our hearts, my master delays his coming. Of course, daily prayer and Bible study are among the essentials for increasing our spiritual oil. And then I want to speak about baggage. Baggage is that excess stuff that we carry along in our journey, the stuff that we don't really need. Now, on this journey, I brought two shirts along that I didn't wear. I brought along a heavy wall plug voltage converter that I wound up I didn't need. I brought a couple of small bottles of shampoo when one bottle, the little bottle of shampoo, would have been fine. I brought along a small amount of food as emergency snack because I'm gluten intolerant, and I thought, well, you just never know. Maybe I'm going to need some. I brought too much of it, and I brought over half of it back home. Not only do we bring excess physical baggage on our journeys, but do we also bring spiritual baggage? Baggage is that excess that we always carry with us. Do we carry our bad experiences and animosities with us? We all have negative baggage. How big is our bag of unsightly baggage? Well, some years ago at university, I took a course in colonial Latin American history. I much enjoyed the course. It covered how the Spanish and the Portuguese colonized Central and South America. And one of the assignments for the course was to write an analysis of an old movie entitled The Mission, starring Robert De Niro. Mr. De Niro played the part of a conquistador who was caught up in Brazil enslaving Amerindians. And after killing his brother in a fight, De Niro's character was repentant over his sinful ways. He had introspection. He looked at his life. He was a slaver, a conquistador, but alas, he killed his own brother. And as part of then his punishment, he was told to drag around all of his weapons and armor in a net rope bag everywhere he went. So in the movie, you would see him, he would drag around this bag and about a 10 to 20 foot rope that would be dragging behind him. And everywhere he went, this bag was coming. It was heavy. I mean, it had shields and armor and swords and the implements of war that he would have been carrying. And that bag represented the many evil things he had done. The bag was heavy, it was burdensome, and yet scene after scene, he dragged the bag everywhere. Well, one day, De Niro was tasked, his character was tasked to return to the very Amerindian Brazilian village where he had once plundered and captured slaves. He was to return there to build a school and a chapel. But the path to the village was hard, and to reach the village, he had to climb a cliff, steep rocks next to a waterfall. Time and time again, he attempted to climb the cliff. And time and time again, and over, the heavy bag fell and tumbled back to the bottom of the cliff. And he would return to the base of the cliff and then start dragging the bag up as he lifted it up to get to the top of the cliff. And you see the struggle over and over again. Finally, he made it to the top of the cliff. But the bag was still over the edge, but he was made it up to the top, and he was up. The rope was tight. It was still hanging over the cliff, about 15 feet behind him. And at that point, a young Amerindian man came running at the De Niro's character with a knife. The young man's family had been previously, there were flashbacks on the screen, had been previously devastated by the conquistador's slave raids. The moment was tense as the young man ran right towards the conquistador. And we held our breaths when we watched the movie as the young man ran right up to the conquistador and right past him, and then hesitated as he looked back, and he proceeded to cut the rope with his knife that De Niro was dragging. And the symbolically then, the bag dropped to the bottom of the cliff, and De Niro's character was now relieved of his burden. His past was forgiven. No longer was he expected to drag his past with him because he had fruits of his repentance. This was evidence because he had turned away from the slave trade and towards helping the very people whom he had once attempted to enslave. Well, we can ask, how big is the baggage that we drag around behind us? Are we dragging this en route to our journey to the kingdom of God? Well, as you know, the excess baggage will slow us down. We have to find a way to cut the rope and make peace with our past, a past that we cannot change, in order to lighten our load as we journey to that kingdom of God. Well, God offers us the opportunity to cut the rope to our baggage. He offers that annually through the Passover and in the days of unleavened bread, and then daily through our prayers to God for forgiveness. So as our physical list is critical to packing our luggage, so is our spiritual packing list critical for our spiritual journey, and our willingness and ability to cut the rope of the baggage that we drag with us. You know, when we were departing on our trip to go to the feast, my family arrived at the airport. The first thing we had to check in was my wife's very large suitcase with the four little castors on the bottom. You thought I was going to forget that, didn't you, dear? It was about 5 pounds over the 50-pound weight limit, which would have cost another $100. So, time to open it up, take out 5 pounds or so worth of stuff, and distribute the weight among the other pieces of luggage. I perhaps was quietly gloating that I had gone total carry. I wasn't going to be over limit on weight because I wasn't checking any luggage. My smugness would only disappear later when my shoulders hurt as I carried the burdensome luggage through 3 airports with multiple security checkpoints and customs stations. While I was critical of others' excess baggage that could be seen, my excess baggage was on the inside, and it grew heavier and heavier as time went along. Isn't that the way it is with our personal lives when we carry spiritual baggage that others can't necessarily see, but we carry it along with us, and it gets heavier and heavier as we travel? At the airline counter, we received our boarding passes and proceeded to the security checkpoint. Our carry-on luggage went through the X-ray machines while we breezed through the checkpoint fairly quickly, as the security agents must have seen some code on our boarding pass that indicated we didn't need to be minutely or carefully examined. It was a domestic flight from Arkansas, the first leg from Arkansas to North Carolina. And we proceeded to our gate for boarding, and the passengers were called by sections. Priority passengers were followed by general passengers. On our spiritual journey to the kingdom of God, there's also a priority of entry. We can see that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, we probably went over that, as I recall, on Feast of Trumpets. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain up until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So those people will board first, as it were, on the spiritual journey. Those who have died in the faith will have an opportunity to rise first, and then those of us who are alive. Well, now back to our physical journey. Our first leg of the journey was from Arkansas to North Carolina, and they said the plane was full, so we really wouldn't have room for all of our carry-on stuff inside the carry-on luggage on the plane. The overhead bins just wouldn't fit everything. And so they were indicating some of our carry-on bags with a red tag. Those would go underneath into the belly of the plane. The yellow tag indicated which luggage would be able to be put under our seats, to put in a seat in front of us. Well, we arrived in North Carolina. We picked up our rental car and spent the Sabbath at our daughter's home in Charlotte. And then the next evening, as we spent that Sabbath there, the next evening we went to the airport for our overnight trip to London and then on to Zurich. A phone message came through on my cell phone that said our outbound flight would be delayed because of a medical emergency on the inbound flight. Anytime the airline calls you about your flight, it's not going to be good news. So, at the airport, we waited, and the time dragged on. And the flight was delayed multiple times. Doesn't it ever feel that time drags on to you when we expect Christ to return? And just as we wonder, why can't the plane just manage to get to the airport, get refueled, we can get boarded, get on our flight, and get on our way to our destination? Why doesn't Christ come right now and begin this process of establishing the kingdom of God on earth? I mean, we're ready. I mean, let's go. Let's get this on the road. In Mark 13, verse 32. In Mark 13, 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. It's not given to us to know. Well, eventually our plane comes, it's refueled, and we board the overnight flight to London. The first hour or the two of the flight is pleasant, and then the reality sets in that the overnight flight means you won't be able to stretch out to sleep. And sleeping in an upright position is not very comfortable. Legs are cramped, everyone's squished like sardines in a can. The overhead bins are full of luggage. Some carry-on luggage is stuffed under the seat in front. And I, being total carry, of course, have using the overhead bin and this luggage under the seat, which means I can't stick my feet out under the seat. And then the air, as I've learned from my uncle, who's a pilot, is always reprocessed. And what they do is they strip out all of the contents of the air and reprocess it. And so as a result, the air is drier than any desert that you've ever been in, which is why you will dehydrate on an airplane, which is why it's very important to continually hydrate. Well, but along the way, now the passengers to entertain them can pick out movies to watch, and they can plug in earbuds, or some clever people that sit in our family, brought along headphones to use that are more comfortable than earbuds. Well, after the night passes, the cabin lights come on in preparation for the landing. The flight attendants pass out something called a landing card. This card is to state your destination and declare anything to customs. Well, are we prepared to declare our spiritual landing, fill out our spiritual landing card, our spiritual destination? Can we fill that out as to what our hopes and dreams and expectations are? In 1 Peter 3, verse 15. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's our landing card. That's where we're going. We should be able to fill that out. As far as our physical landing card, I had to get out our ticket, write down the flight number or our boarding pass, write down the flight number and so forth, give whatever information they wanted on us, so that we were prepared for customs. Well, because our plane was late in departing Charlotte, North Carolina, on Saturday night, we are then late in arriving in London on Sunday morning. Late enough that we will miss our connecting flight to Zurich, Switzerland. And now our plans for an early arrival at the German feast site, it comes into question. To make matters worse, we discover that there's long lines at the customs security checkpoint in London. There's a minute examination of everything. Items are separated. Ziploc baggies are handed out if they don't already have things in see-through bags. Creams and liquids and gels go in bags. Belts and shoes come off. Computers are isolated or separated. Now, my wife and I always opt out of the total body scanner, so it takes a little longer for the personal body exams. And those security personnel, they always wear blue medical gloves and they touch us in inappropriate places. And then our carry-on luggage is placed on conveyors or a moving belt and examined by a scanner device. Well, my wife's carry-on backpack is separated out as being a security threat. So while the contents of this backpack are emptied in front of her, still no contraband is found. And after a vigorous shaking of her backpack, released a kitchen butter knife that was stuck in the folds. She used the butter knife at school for her school lunches, and it was lodged in such a way that she didn't discover it at home, and it was undiscovered until the third airport security check revealed it. Somehow, this dull table knife made it through previous security checkpoints without a mention, without being found. Again, do we have secret baggage? baggage we didn't even think about that we're taking along with us on our journey to the kingdom of God. You see, it isn't enough just to declare our destination. We must then be prepared at all times to declare our spiritual destination and empty ourselves of the baggage that we don't need to take with us. Now, there are people who already live in the destination country, and they don't have to fill out a landing card because they live there. They're not under suspicion. They have already got their homeland passport. However, when we look at our journey to the kingdom of God, we have physical bodies, not yet spiritual bodies. Only spiritual bodies can inherit the kingdom of God, which is where we are headed, in 1 Corinthians 15:50. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." So where we're going, we need a spiritual landing card, okay? We need to be able to explain where our lives are headed. Well, once we physically arrive in Zurich, Switzerland, again we go through a detailed customs security check. And again, we are personally violated by the security agents wearing blue gloves. And everyone in the security areas, no matter where we went, can always spot my wife at the airport. They can hear her. At least 200 people can always hear her because every time they touch her neck, she involuntarily giggles and then laughs out loud, and pretty soon everybody's looking in her direction. This brings lots of attention to the area. And, of course, it somewhat embarrasses the customs people because people are wondering, what are they doing to that woman? Well, we must examine ourselves and ask ourselves, could we pass a security check to get into the kingdom of God? We read that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. What won't make it in? What can we pass the security check? In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, we have several verses here. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Well, that's a standard that's set that says, not going to happen. You're not passing the security check. We can read about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, verse 19, where we read a similar list. "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders." Ooh, we're not done. "Drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So we have Paul writing to the Corinthians and Paul writing to the Galatians that these things won't pass security check. Then he writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 7. What should we do? Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk..." Don't you know that? You know, our children imitate us. Isn't that embarrassing sometimes when they imitate us when we don't want them to? I know. It's happened to me. I'm sure all of you that have children, it's happened to you. "But imitators of God as dear children." In other words, do as God does. Verse 2, "and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." And when he's referring here to fornication or idolaters, the Bible often uses that to mean religious fornicators, being involved in other people's religion, playing around with heresies that are not part of the truths of God. And finally, we look in Revelation 21:6. Revelation 21:6, the Apostle John writes, breaking into the verse in verse 6, "I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So our passport or our landing card that shows our destination has to show that we're not just not doing the wrong things, but we must be doing the right things, and we will be given the water of life freely. See, once we're through the customs security checkpoint, our family proceeded to the baggage claim area in Zurich. And I must say, at this point, my total carry idea was getting heavier by the minute. I'd now been through 3 airports, and I'd hoped that I would soon be relieved of the burden. I know my wife is smugly chuckling off to the side as we speak. We obtained a luggage cart, piled on our luggage, and searched for the car rental counter, which happened to be in a different building under the parking garage. There were things that we had forgotten to bring along on the trip. We had a GPS tracking device for our car here in America, a global positioning device. However, we didn't have the software for the maps of Europe. And we didn't bring along that special cord that would allow us to download the map from a computer on the internet to our device. While we did manage to bring a cable en route, it hadn't been downloaded, the software hadn't. And then I was pleased to discover, as at the car rental agency, when we finagled a way to upgrade our rental car to an automobile that already had a GPS tracker device built into the dash. Yes, I think we could survive this trip now. So in going to the feast, as we often do in any trip, we forget things. Sometimes we forget things that are essential, and then they cause great problems for us. Sometimes the things forgotten are nice, but they're not absolutely essential. Several years ago, while attending the feast in Branson, I showered on the first morning to discover that I had failed to bring along a hairbrush. That's a bad morning. That mistake didn't happen again. The next year, on the first morning of the feast, I discovered to my horror that my new, still-in-the-plastic package of undergarments was not in my luggage. It was still at home, resting patiently on my dresser top, as I found when I got home. Fortunately, as long as we have the essentials of God's Spirit and our spiritual lamps are full of oil, God will provide our needs for the kingdom of God. We need not worry about the toothbrush, the deodorant, shampoo, or other items that I have personally failed to bring to feasts over the years. Well, then, having arrived in Zurich, Switzerland, we made it through customs, located our luggage, and rented a car. We now had to figure out how to actually drive this car. Now, it was a Volkswagen. It doesn't say Volkswagen on it, but it was one of the brand names produced by them, a Skoda Octavia. And I had to learn to use stuff like windshield wipers because the instructions were not the same or didn't have the same view of controls that I was used to in America. Just in case, because you pull out of the parking garage, it could be sprinkling, which it was. And we had to figure out how to use the GPS and find our way then to the German feast site. So we had to familiarize ourselves with the vehicle. How familiar are we with the tools that it takes us to get to the kingdom of God? Do we pack those tools with us? In 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Other translations say handling the word of truth. So we must be diligent in handling the word of truth. We continue on in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Notice these last words, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We want the essential tools with us so that we too can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And a demonstration of that was written in the book of Acts, in Acts 17, verse 10. In Acts 17, verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. They had a hard time where they were, and I believe it was Thessalonica. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. And then look what they did. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So they were putting into practice what we read in 2 Timothy 2:15 and 2 Timothy 3:16. They were searching the scriptures daily to examine what the apostles were saying to see if it was true. It's important for us to talk to God, to pray to God. It's even more important that we allow God to talk to us. And having that relationship is critical. And God talks to us often through the Holy Scriptures. Next, we had to figure out how to get out of the airport parking garage with foreign traffic signs. Now, you would think that would be easy. Well, we did manage to get out of the parking garage after a few roundy-roundies on the inside and went down one of their spiral exits because it was somewhat confusing, and we got out of the airport. And immediately realized, at least I realized, I'm in over my head here. We've got a foreign country. We've got foreign signs. This is not home. So the very first opportunity I stopped was at a convenience store. And we stopped there to get a map and directions. Because if you have GPS without a map, you're unequipped for the successful trip. And this is where my wife's German language facility was put to the test. We're in Switzerland, which speaks a slightly different version of German. And so off we went, driving to the German feast site over an hour away on unfamiliar roads. The road signs were unfamiliar. Was that a speed limit sign or was that the highway number? Can't tell. And then, of course, speed limits are all in kilometers per hour. So the speeds on your dash, was that the speed limit? Because it says 80, and I'm not used to driving 80. Or 100, or 50, or 60, we're all over the place. So you can't tell by feel if you don't know kilometers per hour. Well, the route we chose was a pleasant country drive that eventually had us wondering if we're going in the right direction. This was just too nice. Pleasant little country road, sort of like out past, like the pig trail. You know, just a little two-lane highway, zippity-doo-dying through the countryside. And there was a sign that we're crossing the border from Switzerland to Germany. And after a while, we wonder, well, we've gone long enough. We should have crossed the border at some point. Surely there would be some notice. Well, we finally came to a sign, realizing that the feast site wasn't too far ahead. And so it was, well, I guess we must be in Germany. We just didn't know. There was no border checkpoint at that point, even though Switzerland is not part of the Eurozone. So we didn't know when we crossed over. And then when we arrived at the feast city in Schluchse, the road that we were directed to on our GPS, that road was closed, and that was the road to our motel, and there were only two exits to get to that town. I guess we'll take the other exit. And, of course, navigating the road after that was like following a string of spaghetti through the bowl. Was a bit of a challenge. So we did, however, then plug in the address to the feast convention hall. And we found the convention hall and ran into John Miller, who was a German-speaking elder from Ohio. And he was gracious enough, and he gave us assistance. He actually jumped in the car and says, and we went with him to find our motel, which was just a few blocks away. Well, and fortunately, he grew up Amish and grew up learning German, and became a church member and later an elder. And so he speaks German as a native. In fact, he said he had been to Germany 5 times on business already this year. I said, but before he had said that, you know, I said, I'm kind of limited. I only know about 50 words of German. He says, yeah, well, I know about 51. Well, I think he underestimated his language skills. As I later find out, he had been doing business in Germany for some time and, in fact, gave 2 sermons in German at the feast. Well, after we checked in and unloaded our luggage, we arrived at the opening church service at the feast. It was a lovely meeting. Hall, delightful, beautiful hall. And it had an air of familiarity about it because everybody looked just like they do, as they do in Branson. And they all had a hymnal. It was a different color. But it was the same songs, and of course all the hymnal was in German, so that put those of us who were not real good with German uh, uh, at a at a handicap. Well, I had downloaded the English hymnal onto my smartphone so that I could at least sing the words that went with the music. Of course, my wife could use the German hymnal and pretend to be normal. Well, we brought along FM little transistor radios with earbuds, so that we could hear the translation, the immediate translation from German into English, because only two of the 10 services were in English. All the rest were in German. Well, the rest of the feast story is for another setting, but I must say that whatever you thought it would be like, whatever I thought it would be like, was quite limited compared to the actual experience. Let's take a look in 1 Corinthians 13:12. It's talking about our ability to recognize what we see. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly," I believe the King James says, "looking darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." In other words, there will come a time when we'll have better vision, we'll be able to see better. When you go to a foreign place that you've never been before, all the explanations in the world, even pictures, don't always do it justice. But when you're there, now it looks and feels differently. Now you know. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians, as long as we're there, in chapter 2 and verse 9. And I want you to think of our journey to the kingdom of God as we read this verse. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. "But as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Our journey to the kingdom of God is like our journey to the Feast of Tabernacles. God has something great in store for us. Even our time at the Feast of Tabernacles is but a small looking in a glass darkly. We cannot really see the whole thing. We can only get a glimpse of it. And in each case, whether it's the Feast of Tabernacles or the Kingdom of God, we must plan in advance by saving our festival tithe. We must make temporary housing arrangements. We must make our transportation arrangements. We must take the essentials for our trip and pack our luggage. We must double check to be sure that we have everything we need, and we should eliminate unnecessary baggage. You see, even in the best of circumstances, the journey is not without difficulty. There are unforeseen challenges along the way, and the final destination is described as a joyous time when Christ will bring God's government to earth. Yet, we don't have a full vision exactly as how that will occur, exactly what it'll look like. But we can be sure that Christ's return to earth will usher in a millennial age that will bring a time of prosperity and peace that the world has never before known. Brethren, we have a year to prepare for the next Feast of Tabernacles. So let's plan ahead for the feast, just as we plan for our life's journey towards the kingdom of God.